Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." For the most part, the Gospels show us Jesus talking to people who already had some knowledge and respect of the Scriptures. In our culture today, we see a large decrease in that. We've had the benefit of a lot of Christian influence in our country, from the founding of it, its original documents, to the propagation of literal Bibles and the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech. And there was a day when even the public schools had the Bible being quoted and sometimes taught in it. And things sure have changed. Now, today there's still some of those who grew up in church and they have their catechisms and they have their Sunday school lessons somewhat in their mind. But many people today are very critical, very negative of the concepts of the Bible. And the worst thing is, as critical as they are, they don't really know what they're talking about, because most of them are ignorant of the Bible. They're confused about what the Bible really is saying. That governor in California putting up billboards, "Love thy neighbor as thyself," means let them abort their babies. I don't know how you get "love your neighbors yourself" out of aborting babies, but I have seen strange things done in courtrooms where people try to take a religious person and they're trying to stop them from practicing their faith, and they try to use the Bible themselves and they really mess it up, you know. Anyways, rather than illustrate all that, you probably have enough illustration of it. That religion, religious people, secular thinking in public schools, media, and entertainment have helped to create this kind of an environment that we're in today. Now, it doesn't mean the good old days back there, everybody was a Christian or everybody was really nice about the Lord or about Christians. Now, the world's always been bad, and we're warned not to let the world push us into its mold. Be not conformed to this world. And in the days of Jesus, the influence of the Pharisees, who were legalists, they tried to control people with a type of religion that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy, of controlling and monitoring and penalizing people. And then you had the Sadducees, that it was very superficial. You could have little inspirational thoughts if you want, but there was no real belief in the supernatural, no real belief in life after death even. And so that was a very politically, socially manipulated form of religion. Oddly enough, Pharisees and Sadducees, who didn't get along ordinarily, would cooperate with each other to try to bring Jesus down. Now, everybody has a reason they want to take Jesus down. And how they will unite with each other to try to do that is rather amazing. But then the Roman government was difficult. They had rules out there. In one sense, you could believe what you wanted. You could worship whatever god or gods you wanted. But you never could say anybody else was wrong. You couldn't criticize any other persons. And once a year, you had to make an offering to the Caesar and call him God. And that put Jews and Christians in quite a predicament, because both of them have a rather exclusive message. In order to promote what is true, you've got to expose lies. And idols are lies. They're demon-infested lies. And other types of philosophies and traditions of men have to be exposed and pointed out. And that was against the law. And Roman enforcement was not pleasant. You had a basic culture. The Romans were very inclusive of a lot of things. And so a Jewish person growing up in Jesus' time, he had the distraction of bad religion in his own country and all kinds of pressures. I'm just going to put it easily, all kinds of pressures from the worldly side of life, be it government or the society in general. And so that's why Jesus could look at them and see them like sheep that are scattered and they don't have a shepherd. Well, Jesus is the shepherd. And in convincing him, you know, have you ever come across a lost dog and you know it's lost and it looks miserable and you want to run up to it and grab it and hold it and take it to safety, but when you run up to it, it runs from you. You know? And so people just didn't know what to do. Jesus wasn't the only one claiming to be the Messiah. In the days of Christ and the apostles, I'm told there's probably around four people that seriously tried to claim to be Messiah in a general period of time there. They'd seen some come and go, and some roused attention of the Romans and got put down with military. And anyways, here comes another one. But wait, he's different. That is, if you'll sit still and pay attention, he's different. The minute some people couldn't understand what he was saying, they'd walk away and not follow him anymore. They just wrote him off. They say if you make people think they're thinking, they'll love you. But if you really make them think, they'll hate you. You know, all I can say is when people came and asked Jesus what he meant, he'd tell them. But he didn't go running over the hillsides chasing people down saying, wait a minute, you don't understand. Here, I'll explain. I'm really nice. No, he let people do what they wanted to do. Part of the gentleness of our shepherd and part of his understanding too that nobody's going to come unto him except the Father draws them. The Father has to literally drag them. And nobody will come to the Father except Jesus reveals him to them. These are things I've read in the Scriptures as I'm preparing for this message. I don't have all those references on top of my head, but I know some of them. But the fact is, something supernatural has to take place. But in describing this, we have two analogies that get sort of blended together. I don't normally do that. I usually keep my metaphors apart so we don't entangle them. But this time the Lord did it. So I'm if you want to blame somebody, blame him. The analogy of planting, harvesting, and the other of gathering lost sheep. They get sort of commingled here. Okay, so Jesus says that the fields are white unto harvest. Now, I used to think, well, you know, there were so many people that knew the Scriptures, and, you know, whether it be fishermen or harlots or whoever, they all knew a lot of Bibles, so that made this white unto harvest. And today we're not white unto harvest because, you know, we got people don't know an apostle from an epistle, and they don't know anything. So we got to do some serious work here trying to get a crop started. But I'm coming to understand what Jesus meant then and why it would apply today. When a harvest is white, ready to be brought in, you know what? You better get busy. Have you been driving around and seeing farmers with their lights on at night? Boy, can they light up a field. They can light up that tractor and light up all they're doing. And they're going as long as they can because they know the weather's going to turn. And if this doesn't get in, the crop will be ruined. And I think that is the sense we have to think about here, that time is short. Life is fragile. You know, there in James 4, he says your life is a vapor. It's a cloud. You can't boast of tomorrow because you don't know what a day will bring forth. So like a big puffy cloud. I remember as a kid, I was always looking for something, what the clouds looked like. And I'd run in to tell my mom, look, Mom, there's a giraffe, you know, or something. By the time I got her out there, it's all gone. It's all blurry, blown away. James says, that's your life. Oh, it looks like something right now, but in just a while, poof. Even one day can make such a difference. And so this white unto harvest is telling me that the weather's going to turn and the harvest will be lost. Now, originally I wasn't going to have us turn here, but I do want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Now, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is talking about the downfall of the people of Judah. They have disobeyed the Lord. They've disregarded the Lord. Consequences are coming, and there's going to be some terrible consequences. And without going into the whole context here, I think we can rightly apply these next two statements to something that ought to be in our hearts when we look at the world today, life today, people today, and still how fragile life is, how short time is for people. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, if you can think of a person who works so hard in the spring to prepare the soil and then plant the seed and then cultivate, fight the weeds, fight the bugs, fight predators, you know, all kinds of labors, and then at the end something happens and they can't harvest what they've got. All of a sudden a terrible rain comes down and beats it down and destroys the crop, or frost kills it, or something like that. And that emotional feeling here is about people now. The summer is ended, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That's one of those moments of awe. The jaw drops and you can't really talk. If you've ever seen a movie where a farmer's standing over his field and he's got his hat off, he's got his other hand on his hip, or he's holding his forehead, and he's looking out over a field destroyed. That was an investment that started a year before. And if you can imagine that feeling of a person, suddenly life is over. This is it. I don't get another chance. All that stuff I was going to do, now I can't do, and I'm left with who I am, what I am, what I've been coming all along. That's not saved. Not delivered from all of this. Now, the reason I wanted to turn here, I could have quoted that part. But the next statement is by Jeremiah. Remember the weeping prophet? And I want to see if you can relate to him here. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Okay, astonishment. That's another word close to awe. And he's saying, the way my people are hurting makes me hurt. Now, you just can't do this as a doctrinal issue or some requirement. Well, I got to go out and talk to people about the Lord. Okay, well, let's see here. Hey, you don't want to be saved, do you? No, Jeremiah is watching the destruction of people that he loves. Ezekiel had a similar thing in the third chapter of Ezekiel. He was with the captives by the river Shebar. Forgive me if I didn't pronounce it right. But he says, I sat where they sat. And so Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and then Jesus is standing over Jerusalem on a hill weeping, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gather her chicks, and you would not. He goes on to describe the sorrows and the miseries they'll have. And he's not smiling. He's not shaking his fist saying, you know, you should have listened to me. And there you go. You get what you deserve. He's weeping. If the Savior can weep, if Ezekiel can weep, if Jeremiah can weep, even Paul in Philippians 3, when he talks about the enemies of the cross, he says, I tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross. And if we can't get this into our hearts, the tragedy of people lost. God loves people more than anything else. And he has given so much. And he has warned. He has spoken through the prophets. And then he sends his own son. And as they killed the prophets, they killed the son. And even there, up comes life from the dead. And we just have a while to tell people. Not only we only have a while because of how long we may live or how long strength will permit, but we don't know how long they're going to live either. This world's changing, like our bodies are changing cells. They say every 7 years you're a completely different body because the cells have all exchanged. So it is in this world. The amount of people, they're just exchanging. Every second, three people die. 250,000 people a minute. Do the math. It goes up to like 10,000 a week, and it just goes on and on. And it's incredible. If people walked three side by side in here every second and then walked out some door, that'd be like watching eternity, people dying, passing. This is all going on at such a rate, but we can only see a little piece of it. And we get so busy with our stuff and our immediate needs. And the people that we love, we want to do things for them. And we have this bucket list somebody gave us. Before we kick the bucket, we're supposed to go here, do that, ha ha. Well, you know, new heaven, new earth means I'm going to get a better world to go to and see, and I won't be kicking any more buckets. So I can wait. Somebody had a movie once said, heaven can wait. Well, I'm telling you, earth can wait. Pleasures can wait. And not that we can't have any pleasure, but that we take this seriously, that this world is hurting and suffering, and we should be sorrowing for them. We don't have time to waste hating people or being afraid of people. We need to be sorrowful for them. We need pity. Jeremiah could do that. He was mistreated, but he didn't get bitter. He was put in a pit because his message was not politically correct. But he says, the hurt of the daughter of my people, for that I am hurt. And to think the summer is ended, or excuse me, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Powerful thoughts. Jesus says the fields are white unto harvest. He means there isn't much time. These people are going to be gone. And he knew with great accuracy how true that was. He says that we need more laborers. So people need the gospel now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. For all the reasons I've just explained, I won't drag this on much longer. But in another message, Jesus said that there's a great need for good soil for planting and harvesting. See, you're harvesting, but you're also having to do the soil preparation, the sowing, and you need good seed. Well, we're going to elaborate on that in a moment. But the fact is there's a need for plowing, rock picking, and removing of weeds so that we can sow good seed. And then he switches, you know, to sheep. What did he say there in the early part of this? That he saw the multitudes in verse 36. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So it's all agricultural here. And he uses many other metaphors, but these two get blended together. You'll see it happen in another instance when we go to the book of Luke. But the people are the sheep we're worried about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are the sheep of his people. These are things we're told. It's no compliment to be called a sheep. They're very dependent. They're notorious for not being very smart. And without a shepherd, they're in big trouble because they have no real defense. And they don't seem to have a lot of common sense. And they very much need a shepherd. But Jesus said, as you're looking for sheep, be careful, there's also wolves. Now, I'll get this out in the Luke 10 passage. The rescue effort is urgent and dangerous. And like we have used before, the illustration of the Coast Guard. Terrible storm. One of the Coast Guard cutters got in safely. Whew, nobody else will be out there, right? Well, they got a call. Somebody was out there. And the captain didn't want to take his crew and that ship back out in that horrible, horrible storm. But his superior officer said, you have to go out. You don't have to come back. And you know, we are an offering. We are an offering to the Lord. Paul says, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. And we need that same mind. So, with that in mind, I've got 3 points I'm going to try to discuss. I have no idea how this will turn out. I stared and stared at these references, and there's way too much they say to me. I'll say what I can here, but here's the 3 points. Stay in contact with Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. Stay in contact with Jesus, the good and great shepherd. Stay in contact with Jesus, the vine. Now, our bigger picture in this series, you know, last week we talked about what does it mean to minister the word. And we went from the idea of the concepts of Scripture to actually the living word, Jesus Christ himself. He is the word. We are not here just to give people ideas and doctrinal truths, different dilemmas for them to work out. We're here to present a person. And the promises that work with the call to evangelize would tell us it's Christ working with us. We are actually giving and offering Christ to people because he attends his word. And he does the hard part, the part you and I can't do. He talks inwardly to the heart. He demonstrated that in his life. He could see inside of a person and know what they're thinking. He could tell what they were doing before. Now, you and I can't do that, and we're not here to try to make them think we can. We're here to create an environment where Jesus will get involved and take over. So we need to understand what we're doing as we do this. We're laying out that which is of Christ because Christ himself will attend it and do the real hard work inside the mind and the heart of people. Okay, so it's not what is the word, it's who is the word. And your relationship with him will really make a big difference over whether you can minister Christ to people or not. You just get him there. And then he can take over. And so methods need to change from trying to be hard-hitting and persuasive and arguing and all that to letting the Lord have this. Just keep presenting him. That very word preach, it means to declare. Just keep declaring. Okay. First statement, stay in contact with Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. Well, I'm going to move up in Matthew to chapter 13. And I'm going to come back to Matthew 9, just warning you. But in Matthew 13, I'm not going to read all this because time would really be used up a lot. But the parable of the sower. Okay, the parable of the sower. A sower went forth to sow. And I got to witness this as a child, what broadcast sowing looked like. The guy had a big bag and kind of a tube. The bag was full of seed, and he just waved it, and it created a momentum, and seed just was going all over the place. And he'd walk up and down his field sowing like that. In this parable, nothing is ever said against the seed. There's no problem with the seed. If you are filled with Scripture, if you're filled with the truth as it is in Jesus, you have good seed. And you're not told exactly who to preach to in terms of individuals because God didn't want to stamp an E on people's foreheads saying, oh, there's the elect, you can talk to them. So you just go broadcasting everywhere. Now, in a field, there are paths that are created where workers cut across and they stay in one area and they pack that down, it's beaten down. And a seed falls on that, it doesn't penetrate the soil because it's hard packed and birds can come and take that. Then there's the seed that's in ground that they haven't picked the rocks. It's all stony. And the seed may start to grow, but it's shallow. When the heat comes up, it withers. And then there's thorny ground. Again, not properly prepared. And the thorny ground, the thorns compete with the seed and they're way ahead of it, so they choke out that seed and it doesn't produce fruit. But But the ground that's good, it's been plowed and prepared, it doesn't have stones, doesn't have a bunch of weeds, it brings forth fruit. And I'm so glad Jesus said some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, you know, different amounts, but the fact is there is fruit. Now, I have no problem telling you that the true Christians are the ones that are bearing the fruit, regardless of how much it is, it's fruit. What I have a harder time telling you is about some people. Which one are they? They're tricky. They're tricky to figure out. You know, they start to pop up and, oh, good, we got a new believer. And then, huh, what happened? Oh, we got another one here, just moving along. And wait a minute, why are you going there? And, you know, all this is confusing. And so the Spirit has to get in there and reveal to people who they are. Now I'll confess to you that I used to have the problem of a very finality here. Very, very much, this is it. You're hard-packed, you're stony, you're thorny, and that's it. You know, you heard the Word of God, it's all over. Thankfully, my dad taught me how to work with soil enough to tell you can change soil. Hard-packed soil can get plowed. Stones can be picked. And some people have sore backs to prove it. Going out picking rocks was no fun. And weeding, cultivating, getting rid of stuff. All work, but you know, it all can change. So at a given time, you may be hard-packed wayside. You may be the stony or the thorny at a given time. But God might change that. So guess what? We sow again, and we sow again, and we sow in hope because our seed is good. Now that hard-packed, you know, where people have walked and walked and walked, and there are people in this world, they have heard the droning of this world. It's philosophies, it's religious ideas, it's non-religious ideas, it's secular thinking, traditions, and you know what? I already know about that. I don't have any time for this, and it doesn't even begin to take root. And stones, well, you know, the stones, it was easier not to pick those rocks. And look, something's popping up. We may get something up, but here comes the sun. And I'm not singing a Beatles song here. Here comes the sun. And it produces heat, and people say, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. I quit. Persecution, troubles because of the word. And then the thorny grounds, the cares of this world. And this one scares me. Because we all feel the vulnerability of this, that, you know, God has designed pleasure for us, but the world has also designed pleasure for us. And the world's version of pleasure is going to detract and degrade and compete with the pleasures that God has for you. And those things, because I'm still in the same body, there's those draws, there's those we call it temptation. And what we have to do is say, wait a minute, these are weeds. Weeds be gone. Cut them off. Borrowing from another teaching of Jesus, but cut them off. You know, and so you know, that's a fearful thing because we can easily be there. Even the good soul has to be watched for what could else happen to it. But we are looking at four different comparisons of what a person's heart and mind can be like. And it makes us think about ourselves. It makes us think about people we're talking to. And you have to consequently realize, you know, when I see somebody not receiving the word at all, they're hard packed. It's going to take some real plowing. Maybe some plowing the Lord's going to have to do. And I have to watch, because when the Lord runs his plow through, I got to be there again to sow seed. Minister to that person when they're going through things that are disturbing their hard packed heart. I gotta be there to see if somebody is withering under the persecution, the heat, and they're not enduring. I need to see. Maybe we can take some rocks away, or weeds, or thorns. Quite frankly, if you didn't respect farmers' work before, you better respect it now because you've become a farmer, child of God. And we gotta watch our work. We gotta guard what's begun. This is what the Lord says. I, the Lord, do keep it. And if he's working through us, guess what? There we are. And we're out in the heat, and we're battling thorns for others. So it's just not as simple as, oh, I popped a seed. I'll go over here now and pop some more seeds. No, we got to watch those seeds. And then from the Matthew 13, I go back again to chapter 9. And right there at the end, pray ye, verse 38, Matthew 9, 38, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is hard, doing it all by yourself. So much ground to cover, so many people, so little time. So what do? You pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who's that? That's Jesus. So that's why we say, stay in contact with Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. You need to be talking to him about this constantly, for what you're going to do, and to pray that others will join you. Now, sometimes there are people who could be laborers, but they won't be. So the Lord has to make them laborers. Maybe your example, maybe your encouragement, maybe this sermon, I don't know. But in some way, they will get past the, I'm here for me. I got to be true to myself, to saying, hey, wait a minute, there's something else going here beyond me. Okay, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, there's more than one application for that passage, but it sure fits our thought today. Your seed is precious, and those tears are prayers and loving concern. That means what I'm doing here, I'm not just going through the motions of. It matters to me how this turns out, to reap with joy, to bring sheaves. Jesus has promised us some kind of fruitfulness. He doesn't always tell us that we'll see it in our life. You may not comprehend it in your life. You may not see your barn all stacked full of all the things that the Lord blessed in your life. You'll find out later, but you keep doing it in faith. But stay connected to the Lord of the harvest. Now I have to go. I put this verse in last week's message and didn't talk about it, and I almost did it again. Please go with me to Romans 15. I got to get this off my chest. Romans 15, there's two verses here. Romans chapter 15 and starting with verse 18. And I don't know how it reads in your Bible. My King James Bible uses a sort of a double negative here. It says, for I will not dare to speak of anything of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Let's make this easier. I will only speak of those things which Christ has wrought by me. You know? In grammar, they say two negatives cancel out. So let's do that. I'm only going to talk about the things that Christ has wrought through me to make the Gentiles obedient in word and faith. And so that's what matters. You know, I've quoted the old saying, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. But I'm pushing us farther, because sometimes we do things for him and he didn't actually ordain those things. But we just had to do something, so we did do something. But let's go better than that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done by Christ through me will last. By Christ. I need to stay very connected to the Lord of the harvest. And I have nothing I can brag about my accomplishments. Oh, I did this. Oh, I did that. That doesn't matter. What did the Lord do? What did the Lord do? You might talk about how much you pray, but how much were your prayers answered might be a better thing to focus on. How much do you see God answering your prayers? Now, some prayers you won't see in your life answered. Sometimes it's not till later. But nonetheless, only what's done by Christ through me is what's going to last. Now, staying in contact with Jesus, the good and great shepherd, brings me to Luke chapter 10. And again, we're going to see the two metaphors next to each other intertwined. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Now, there was one time where he sent the 12 out two by two. This time, he sent out another 70. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. He's gone from 12 to 70. He says, still pray for more. This is bigger than all of you. Now, verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So here we are with our sheep thing again. You're looking for sheep. You are sheep looking for sheep here. But you're doing shepherding work, and look out, the wolves are here. That's why I said the work is not only urgent, but it's dangerous. I need to move down. There's a lot of very interesting, impressive things that happens, what Jesus says and prays and so forth. But I move on down to verse 20. Now, they were excited because in the authority Jesus gave them, they could cast out demons, and they thought, that's really cool. That's great. They might even think it's fun, which is not a very good word to use here. But notwithstanding, Jesus says in verse 20, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now that's an important thing. We're not here just trying to get points that help us. We are already written down in heaven. And in that confidence, in that strength, we go. This is out of love. I'm not saying there won't be a reward someday, but the fact is, what really should bring you the joy is that you belong to the Lord. And that should give you joy and confidence and endurance over whatever kind of rejections you may face or anything else like that. Okay, I'm going to move along to Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. This is, you know, I'm not a big fan of artists' renditions of Jesus. I don't think that's a thing I really want to be concerned with, because knowing him in his fleshly presence isn't the thing. It's knowing him in spirit and in truth. Here is a picture for your mind of Jesus. It has nothing to do with a face or how long his hair was or what he was wearing. But in Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, that you want to see what Jesus looks like? He's going around looking for lost people. He is not sitting on some hillside in an ivory tower or on a throne saying, well, here I am. You better come to me. He's going for them. If he didn't come for me, I wouldn't have found him. You see, he wasn't lost. I was. So he went looking for me. What a picture of Jesus. And I can rightly say from John 20, 21, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Now, in this, we have Jesus describing himself in John 10 as a good shepherd. Now, there's thieves out there. They're out to plunder and destroy. There are hirelings who are supposed to watch the sheep, and they run when it gets dangerous. But Jesus says, no, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And he says, I'm the good shepherd because I'll give my life for the sheep. Now, these are concepts we need to understand. There's thieves out there, robbers. They're seeking to plunder. There's people seeking to make names for themselves, get followings, create isms and denominations and what else. But they're competing with Jesus. But Jesus comes and he faces the lion for us. He faces Satan, he faces the world, he faces our sin, and he takes it on and it kills him. But that's part of the victory. After that sacrifice, he rises from the dead, never to die again. Yeah, and so in Hebrews 13, he's called the great shepherd. And God's going to use them in your life to cause you to do His will and to do it joyfully. But He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. We need to stay in contact with this shepherd. One other picture of Him is in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 through 14. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Sounds familiar. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which was gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There's probably more than one application here, but I want you to think about this. Here's 99 safe sheep, but one isn't in. And a shepherd could say, well, I've been looking at my stats, and you know, if I only lose one out of 100, that's not too bad. I'll still make a profit. No, he lets them, and he doesn't forsake them in the sense that they're not cared for. There's a sheep cote, a fenced-in area. There's a porter who can watch them. But he goes out there finding that one that got away. And you've seen those pictures maybe once in a while of a shepherd bent over a cliff, and there's this lamb that got off and is caught on a root sticking out, and he's reaching down. You see the eagle in the background. I don't think they lick their chops, but you know, the eagle's looking, and all of that just says a picture. There's me. I'm out there. I'm in big trouble. I can't save myself, and here comes the shepherd to get me. And he'll rejoice over bringing that one in. Oh, people tell me all the time, I'm not worthy. I'm too unworthy. And you know, it becomes an excuse not to do anything. And that's a shame, because I know I'm not worthy. That's what this is all about. You're not allowed in here unless you're a sinner. You know, that we're not a museum of saints. We're a hospital for sinners. That's what we work with. That's what He works with. And getting people rescued from the edge of the cliff. I don't think I've quoted this in a while, but some choose to live within sound of chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop a yard from hell. Getting the lost into the fold, that's what Jesus is all about. We need to stay in contact with this good and great shepherd. He wants to work very intimately with us. This is what He's doing. This is a silly story, but a man was described as wanting to get closer and closer to God, and he was doing all kinds of things to make himself more holy, and he finally found some kind of a tower up in the mountains where he could dwell and be alone, and he would think of great thoughts, and he'd write them down on paper and put them out the window so other people could read his wisdom and be inspired by his thoughts, and He one day got so desperate, because this isn't enough. I want more. I want more. And he hollered out the window, Lord, where are you? And a voice down below says, I'm down here with my people. Yeah, we got to stay practical. So stay in contact with Jesus, the vine. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear fruit. You'll bear fruit. And you'll ask God for things, and God will answer you. Because as you bear fruit, this is how you're my disciples. This is how you follow me. Now, the fruit should start with the idea of Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit. But then another fruit. Every grape has a seed in it. Every seed has the potential of another vine. And so the idea of growth and multiplication should be also understood here. Abide in me, he says, and my words abide in you. Sometimes people don't know quite what that means. I would say his love and his work is what makes us fruitful. Not just knowing his word, but being filled with his love. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, controls us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth from hereafter live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. John 8, verse 30, Jesus was speaking and many Jews believed on him. And then he said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 36, he says, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. What does it mean to be free here? Well, free from sin, sure. But I think we got to go farther than that. It's not just what we don't do. It's what we do do. Free to be like Jesus. Free to be like him, seeking to save that which was lost. Freedom to say, I'm not so worried about myself. It's what's going on around me. Yeah, my kids, my grandkids, my family, my neighbors, the people I work with, go to school with, and people I don't even know. Do I care? Every time I hear of a horrible disaster, I think of the circles around every individual there, and they have family, they have friends, there's a whole economy, there's a whole society, and they're all affected by something, and who's going to run to their rescue? What about the believers? Will they have the ability to rush to the rescue and minister to others instead of just surviving? These are things we all have to ponder on a regular basis. It's kind of perennial. You can't win today's ball game on yesterday's home run, so every morning, get up and do it again. Well, in Philippians 1:11, we're told that we have our fruit by Jesus Christ. Just like that vine. If you're not connected to the vine, the branch isn't going to bear fruit. And then, of course, Philippians 4:30, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I always add the Warren Wiersbe little addition. I can do all things that I'm supposed to be doing through Christ who strengthens me. So take Jesus with you, not just to protect you from doing bad things. Take Jesus with you so you can really start doing some good things. And if you don't know Christ yourself, you are that sheep that hasn't been gathered in yet. Today is the day. Now is the time to come to him, to respond to him, and be one of his. He won't make it hard, but what it's going to do to the rest of your life may surprise you. Becoming a child of God is free. Living like one will cost you everything. But he's there. He's with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Father, please bless these words. Bless these thoughts. Help us in that matter of getting sanctified to the point that we're not just stopping from certain sins, but that we're actually starting to walk as Jesus walked. May we seek to connect to him like a branch to the vine, like the sheep to the shepherd. Help our hearts to be good soil and help us to help those who don't have a good heart and a good mind and to lovingly but truthfully help take away rocks and thorns and the hard-packed effects of this world. Please give faith where it's needed. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.